dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for just the opportunity to meet here again together, Lord. I'm grateful that the women were able to go out yesterday and have fun at this barn house thing that they went to and just spend good quality time with each other, Lord. I'm grateful for our new building, Lord, that you are just allowing us opportunities to have more ministry and to reach out to more people, Lord. We do ask that you would grant us success next week and that you would help us and that you would point us in the right direction and how we should go about the barbecue as well as the remaining weeks after that as we seek to be welcoming to the neighborhood and just have a heart of outreach and ministry to the neighborhoods around here, Lord. We do ask all of this so that your word would go out, your name would be spread and honored and glorified. That is our goal. We do ask that you would build your kingdom, and we know that you have promised that you would build your church, and so we ask, Lord, today that you would do that with this church and that you would just continue to cause us to be rooted in you, Lord. It would be of no use to have a church grow and then abandon the truth of your word, Lord. And so I ask that in the midst of all of our endeavors to reach out to the community, that would never replace our endeavor to be faithful to you, Lord. And that would be our number one goal and aim, Lord. We're so grateful for all you do, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, we are on our third week of our Did Jesus Really Say little mini-series, right? So we've covered 2 weeks ago, Did Jesus Really Say, I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life? And that was, we talked about the exclusivity of Christ for salvation, that Christ is the only way to be saved, right? And we looked at some of the Bible's claims in that regard. And then last week, we talked about, Did Jesus Really Say, take up your cross and follow me? What does it mean to be a Christian and to be a self-denier, right? That is one of the things that we talked about last week. And today, the question that I have for you guys, and in case you guys don't remember, we're kind of taking this play off of Satan's question to Eve in the garden, did God actually say? And we're looking at statements of Christ or statements of God throughout Scripture. And we're asking, do we really have to do these things? Does the Bible really command this? And the answer is obviously always yes. But the question we're asking today is, did Jesus really say we have to love one another? What do you think? Yeah. Wait, you're telling me I actually have to love these people, right? Of course, that's what the Bible commands. We are, as Christians, supposed to be people who love one another. We're family. And in fact, I think as Christians, we have, actually, it's not even just an I think, it's an I know. We have more in common with our believing brothers and sisters in Christ than we do with our unbelieving physical brothers and sisters. You guys see that? And so in that regard, we are family. And we're supposed to walk through life together, right? We're supposed to be with one another, spending time with one another. We're supposed to be there for each other. And all of that communicates, we're supposed to love one another. And this is a command that is given all throughout Scripture. And I think the very repetition of the command itself speaks volume. That all through Scripture, it's saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. And in my studying this week, I was just shocked by just looking at the sheer amount of passages that talk about loving one another. And we will only touch the tip of the iceberg today. Another thing that I was really fascinated by is not just the amount of commands to love one another in the Bible, but then our inability to fulfill those commands. In other words, I'm fascinated by how bad we are sometimes at loving one another. Let me ask you guys a question. You know, you're talking to your kids, for instance. Wait, I was having to do this with James just now, right? And certainly little kids, you have to do this. Do you just have to tell your kid to do something once? Or do you have to tell them to do it multiple times? Multiple times, right? What? Depends on which child. Depends on the tone of the voice. See, that's pretty good when you master the tone of the voice and you tell them once and they go and do it. That is control, right? Need to develop some of that with James. But here's the thing. Why do we have to keep telling our children to do something? Why? They're stubborn? Because they haven't done it yet. That's the reason why you have to keep telling them to do something, is because they haven't done it yet. So what does it mean when the Bible keeps commanding us to love one another? It means we haven't yet loved one another as we're supposed to. There's an actually, I think even Al talked about this maybe 6 months ago or something like this. Jerome, an old church translated the Bible. He wrote a commentary on Galatians, and in the commentary, he tells this story of the Apostle John, right? We know John, one of the followers of Christ, his disciples. We're actually going to be reading from John this morning. John, in his extremely old age, as he is this very, very old apostle ministering in Ephesus, just a wise, wise, wise man, was so old that he would have to be carried to and from the congregation in the arms of his disciples, and he was unable to say anything except, "Little children, love one another." And he kept saying this, he kept repeating it. Every time he was with them, "Little children, love one another." And here is this man of tremendous years, tremendous wisdom, and the only thing he ever says is love one another, which should tell us the degree of importance to which he attaches to this command. And his disciples, his followers, the people in the church, got so frustrated and said, "John, we get it. Why don't you ever say anything else to us? Quit telling us to love one another. We get it." John says, "It is the Lord's command, and if this only is done, it is enough." So there is this extreme importance for us to love one another, and then there is countered against that our seemingly inability to love one another. Even when we know we're supposed to love one another, even when we want to love one another, we inevitably fail. Why is it that we can't seem to love one another as we should? Any thoughts? Why can't we love one another as we should? Sin? Okay. I think that's the root of the issue, right? What? That's right. That's the broad stroke. Let's be a little more specific than just sin. Why can't we simply love one another as we should? We're selfish because we're too busy loving ourselves, right? The reason why we can't love one another as we should is because we're too in love with ourselves. Our natural instinct is to be lovers of self rather than lovers of others. To be selfish rather than selfless. You guys see this? I mean, I see it in my own life. Do you guys have this too? And how often, as we as Christians, even have a tendency and an ability to show malice and spite and hatred and coldness and enmity, even to one another? It's scary. And what we see commanded throughout the Bible is that where there is no love, there is no ability to be a follower of Christ. That we cannot truly be followers of Christ and be devoid of love. And so the Bible has a couple of commands that puts forward the high calling to love one another. One of those is that the Bible commands we are to love one another as we love ourselves. Now, I love myself. I take care of myself. You might not know from looking at me, but I try, no? Right? I take care of myself. I feed myself. I bathe myself. I do the things that I want. I look out for my interests. And so we likewise are supposed to do that for other people. We're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to serve them. We're supposed to look out for their interests. Right? Now that is a high calling to love. To seriously love someone as you love yourself. And that is a difficult calling to love that we all fail in. But I'm going to suggest that the Bible even makes a higher calling to love. And we're going to see that in our passage today. And this higher calling to love, this is the thing we're focusing on today, is that we as Christians are supposed to love one another, not just as we love ourselves, but to the measure in which Christ has loved us. Now, when I think of my relationship with my wife, right? I love my wife, but I fail in my love for my wife constantly, as I'm sure all of you husbands can relate to. And you don't even have to be a husband to do this. We all fail in our love towards other people in our peoples in our life like we should be loving them. But me, for my wife, I fail in my love to her. And I certainly fail in loving her. Many times I fail in loving her like I love myself. I know this because in my own marriage, I have a tendency to put my own interests first. And I need to die to that, right? We all need to die to that. But even beyond the command to love my wife as I love myself is the command to love my wife as Christ has loved me and as Christ loves her. I mean, that's what Ephesians 5 is talking about. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so then we got to ask, how much does Christ love us? And those are some of the things that we're going to be answering today. But we as Christians are supposed to, if you don't get anything else from today, this is what you want to get. We're supposed to love one another with a Christ-like love. Let's turn to John chapter 13. Starting in verse 34 and reading verse 35 as well. Christ is speaking, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." It's simple, it's short, it's to the point, but yet massively profound and massively difficult to fulfill. Love one another. That's all Jesus says. Love one another just as I have loved you. This is the call, the charge that we are commanded to do as Christians. And like the Apostle John, when he says, if you just do this very one thing, everything else will figure itself out. So too, we could say today, this charge is so important for us that when we fulfill it as we should, we are on the path that Christ would have us be on. What do we learn about love, though, for instance, in looking at this verse? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. We're going to go a little bit backwards. The first thing we see about love here is that love is to be the distinctive mark of the Christian, right? That's why Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. That Christians are to be marked by love for one another. And that mark is to be an identifying mark. Something that an outsider, for instance, would be able to stand back and look upon the body of believers, and they should notice something. They should notice love. And this is something that we could even be thinking about as our grand opening comes this next week, right? Even as I mentioned earlier, how are we going to practically put love on display? What does that look like to an outside world? To be people who are genuinely in love with one another. Love is an identifying mark of the Christian. There was even an early famous rhetorician of the 3rd century named Minucius Felix, and he said of Christians, they love each other even without being acquainted with each other. That this is something that's supposed to mark all Christians. And that is why we have even said earlier that we share a closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do with our unbelieving physical brothers and sisters, which should allow us to love Christians to whom we don't even know. This is a necessity for Christians as well. Not only is it an identifying mark, but it's a necessity. That's why Jesus says a command, right? If you look at verse 34, what does he say? A new what? A new commandment I give to you. What does that simply mean? Is a command a suggestion? No, a command isn't a suggestion. What's a suggestion? You should? Maybe, yeah. It's maybe a piece of advice, something you could take or leave if you would like, right? That's what a suggestion is. So when Jesus says, I'm giving you a commandment, we have to realize this is not a suggestion for believers. It is not something that we as believers have the right to have or not have, to do with or to do without. Rather, love amongst the believers, the body of Christ, is something that we are called to. We're called to love one another. It's a command. It is supposed to be the overriding and underlying mode by which we interact with one another. Even Christians that we don't like. Because, Lord forbid, but do you know what? It is the case that sometimes there may be Christians, brothers or sisters in Christ, whom you are around a lot that you just don't like. It's surprising, right? I don't know if any of you guys have ever had this. Thankfully, I love all of you guys, right? It's all good. So you guys don't have to worry about that. I love you all. I like you all. It's good. But there are times, and if you haven't experienced this yet, just wait. It'll probably come at some point to where there might be a genuine brother and sister in Christ who is a good person, but maybe you don't have things in common with them. Maybe it's hard for you to be around that person. And you know what? The Bible says, love that person. And it doesn't just say, throw that person a bone every once in a while and kind of be kind to them. And it doesn't say just love them like you love yourself. But it says, love them with the love that Christ has for them. With the love that Christ has loved you. Now that redefines how we're supposed to do life together. That's what it truly means to be a body and to have one another's back and to have one another's best interest at mind. We're supposed to love one another. another thing Jesus says is it's a new commandment. Why does he say new? Because surely all throughout the Bible, it is commanded to love one another. In fact, 1 John chapter 3:11, John is saying, "For this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Saying that all throughout Scripture is this command to love one another. So then why does Christ say it's a new commandment? Well, because with the coming of Christ and with the death of Christ, they are entering into a new economy of sorts, into a new age, the age of the church, distinct from the age that came before, the age of the law. Now we are in the age of grace. And Christ is saying, in this church, this economy, organization, the body of Christ, the church, which is a new thing, the emphasis is to be on love for one another. We are supposed to love one another. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples. Now, I want to ask you some personal questions. If love is the measure by which Christians will be known, would your unbelieving friends or co-workers or whoever you're around, would they be able to identify you by this trait? Can people look at your life and say, that person genuinely loves others? And can they connect that attribute in your life to your genuine love for Christ? That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. To have love that is put on display for the world to see. Do others know you by your love? And do others see this in your life as an identifying mark that you, in fact, are a follower of Christ? You guys all know old ancient day seals of how they would seal a letter, for instance, maybe a signet ring, something that they would push their ring or some other identifying object into, you know, this wax, and it would show this is from so and so, right? Well, we have been sealed by Christ as believers. And I think as Christians, as we are sealed by Christ, that should be identifiable, right? Just as a seal is identifiable. Someone is able to look at it from the outside and they're able to say, oh, I know this seal. I know whose this is, right? I know where this came from. So too, the unbelieving world should be able to look at a Christian and say, that person has the seal of Christ on them. I see it. I know what that looks like. Well, what does the seal look like then? I think it's different attributes. Different Christ-like attributes. And on that seal is the seal of love. Right? Now I know the analogy and illustration is pretty simple, but I hope that it's helpful. And that we are supposed to have a seal that communicates I'm Christ's. And on that seal should be attributes of Christ that show out from us and go out in the world and are put on display. One of those primary attributes is the attribute of love. Do others see that? And then there is in Scripture the great importance that is attached to the command to love. There was a man who went and asked Christ during his life, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Any of you guys know what Jesus says? Love one another. That's the second one. What's the first one? You're close. Love God, exactly. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the most important thing for us to do as Christians, to love God, right? And in fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four Ten Commandments are all focused on loving God. The last six Ten Commandments are all focused on what? Loving people, loving one another. As if to say, love for God naturally translates into love for people. And you cannot love people as you should if you do not first have a love for God as you should. That's why our world can't love each other like they're supposed to, because they fail in love for God. Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now I'm going to say something hard. Okay? And this might prick some of you. I say it in love, right? Might I suggest that if we do not love people as we should, it is a reflection of a poor love for God. Because if love for God naturally and necessarily translates into a love for people, and if we are failing in our love for people, then we have to read back into that and say, maybe I'm not loving God as I should. And so this command to love one another in that regard then is a serious and weighty command. To such that any true follower of Christ must have love for one another. And any professing follower who fails to love others as he should shows himself to be a fraud in that he does not love Christ as he should. And the sad part is, this happens so often. There was an elder at my dad's church who showed himself to be a person who could not love others. You could see it in his tone, how he communicated with people, his own self of a sense of self-importance and superiority. So what I'm saying is this is everywhere in the church. It could even be among people who seem to be religious leaders. There is a great temptation for us to fail in love for one another, and we have to be on guard against it. In addition to all that, absence for love to others is a demonstration that you truly might not understand the love of Christ towards you. Because I think when we understand Christ's love, the love that He has given towards us, it has to cause us to love one another. Certainly His love for us is humbling. It's moving. It redefines us. It changes us. It gives us a new heart, new lives, new perspectives and new priorities. And the love of Christ allows us, when we truly understand it, and when we truly understand the depths of Christ's love for us, it helps us love one another as we should. So then, how are we supposed to love one another? Jesus says, just as I have loved you. How can we understand how Christ has loved us? Because that is the standard, right? It doesn't mean anything for me to say to you guys, love one another. That's vague, right? But when Christ commands and attaches, love one another as I have loved you, there's substance now to that command. You guys see that? It's not simply vague, love one another, because I could say, oh yeah, I was loving that person, when really I wasn't. But Jesus gives us a standard, the picture of what that love is supposed to look like. And He says, love one another just as I have loved you. So now there's substance, there's a goal, there's a picture, something to aim at. Well, how has Christ loved us? How can we know how much someone has loved us? Let me ask you guys, how do you guys feel loved? What makes you feel loved? And how do you know someone truly loves you? What are your thoughts? How do we know someone truly loves us? Ilona, you're always ready to talk. You're the only one who communicates with me in the message. These other folks need to talk up more. What's your thoughts, Ilona? You could depend on them. Yeah, okay, so that's one of the ways we can know that someone truly loves us. Come on, you guys, we can't just have Ilona. Okay, Anne, thank you. The way He takes care of us. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Christ certainly takes care of us. Respect? If another individual respects you, you feel love. You know that that person genuinely cares for you. What are other ways? Huh? When they pray for you. Very good. Going above and beyond what's required, right? Anything else? Here's a couple tests by which we can know how much someone loves us. We can know the depths of someone's love by what it costs them to love us. If it costs someone and they are willing to pay the price, then you know that person is thinking about you before themselves. Now let me ask you this question. Did it cost Jesus anything to love you? Not just anything, it cost Him everything. You guys see that? He certainly gave up His honor, His high position, His heavenly throne, His glory, to become an infant. Right? I mean, that is love. It cost Him dearly. But to go even far beyond that, it cost Him His very life as He gave Himself as a sacrifice for sins. I mean, John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean love one another is simply to be kind to one another, right? That's vague. We want to be specific. What is the measure of love? Just as Christ has loved us, So what does it mean to love one another as brothers in Christ? We are to give our lives for one another. We are to lay ourselves down on the altar for the good of one another. That's what that means. Because true love is costly, right? It's a sacrifice. You have to give of yourself. You have to give yourself up. And that is hard. And only the person who understands and has experienced the love of Christ can actually love like that. That's why this kind of love is an identifying mark of Christians and Christians alone. And in that regard, it's supposed to be one of our greatest attributes. You know, if a lady's getting all dressed up and she's going somewhere fancy, she's going to wear her best jewelry that's going to shine and be the focal attention, and everyone's going to focus on that, right? That's, you know, even for us guys, okay? I'm not saying we're going to go wear fancy jewelry, but what I am saying, for all of us, what is the focal point, the thing that shines the most for us as Christians? It's supposed to be love for one another. And love that is sacrificial. Love that costs. That is the type of love with which Christ has loved us. How else can we tell how much someone has loved us? We can know the depths of someone's love by how little we deserve it. By how little we deserve it. Now, when I am undeserving of something and someone still does the good that I don't deserve and I benefit from that, it means a lot, right? Now, how undeserving are we of Christ's love? In every way. He didn't need to save us. It would have been a good thing for Him to do to have destroyed each and every one of us and let us experience the eternal judgment of God. He would be righteous in doing that. Completely deserved on our part. And so if that is what we completely deserve, then how much are we undeserving of His love? Which is the complete opposite. Christ loved us even when we hated Him. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if Christ loved us when we still hated Him, and we are supposed to love one another as Christ has loved us, then that means we are supposed to love those who even hate us, who don't deserve that love. The person who is most undeserving of your love, the person who has offended you time and time again, the person who really deserves you to just give them the cold shoulder and never speak to them again, the person you harbor the greatest resentment and bitterness in your life against, that person deserves the love of Christ from you. That is hard. But we have been recipients of the same kind of love. And I would say, we cannot be recipients of Christ's love unless we are also willing to give that love to others. Because if we are unwilling to give that kind of love to others, then it shows that we truly have not understood the love of Christ. So when I ask, did Jesus really say to love one another? Now you start to get why I'm asking this question. Jesus, do you really want me to love people like that? That costs something for me. I don't want to do that. I'm serious. I don't want to do that. I'm 100% serious with you guys right now. There are people that I would rather not love. There are people that have hurt me, right? And I don't want to love them. But the Bible says, if you're a follower of me, and if you truly have experienced my love, then you're going to give that kind of love to others. Are there people in your lives who are like that? That we need to extend that kind of love towards. You also can know the extent of someone's love by the greatness of the benefits that is received from being loved. Now, we as Christians have certainly received great benefits from being loved by Christ, because when we were once enemies, now we are children of God. And we get to experience all the blessings that come along with that. That's what it means. It's weighty love. We also can know the depths of someone's love by the freedom with which they have loved us. It's not compelled. It's not forced, but it's given freely. Christ has done that as well. And so I think when we are interacting with others, we need to freely give love rather than sometimes having to force ourselves to give love. Now, let's start with baby steps. Sometimes you might have to force yourself to give love to someone, right? We're going to start there. Okay? But the goal is, as time progresses, that love would hopefully become natural. No longer forced. That even your greatest enemy, the people that you can't stand the most, you would naturally just, it would be your inclination to love them. What else does the Bible say about love? Love is something that is connected to action. It's not merely a vague thing, like I've said before, but it's something that causes you then to go and move and do things for others. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, this great love chapter that displays the attributes of love. Love does not manifest itself in being or in having a lack of patience. What does it mean to be loving? It means to be patient, to be kind, to not boast before others, to not be arrogant, to not be rude. In fact, all of these things are the absence of love. It's not selfish in that it insists on its own way. It's not irritable, not resentful. It does not rejoice at the wrongs of others, but rather the truth. It bears all things, even when it itself is wronged. It believes all things in others. It hopes, it endures. This is the biblical picture of love. And when we see, even in Christ's command in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. One of the great things about the Greek language is it is more specific than the English language. And the command here to love one another is something that is ongoing. It's not something that we do once and then are done with, but instead it is a lifestyle, it is a pattern, it is a habit that we have to adopt. That is the biblical picture of love. And then you have to ask, who are we supposed to love? Well, I'm going to take this a step further, because here it says that you love one another, but other places in Scripture it says we are supposed to love our neighbors. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And who, Lord, is our neighbor? Even the dirty, rotten Samaritans who we hate, right? That's the point of that parable. We can't stand the Samaritans. They've defiled themselves. They're not true Jews. In fact, we're going to do everything we can to avoid them. We're going to go out of our way when we have to go down to Jerusalem so that we don't have to walk through Samaritan territory. We don't even want to go near them, right? That was the thoughts of the Jews. They despise Samaritans. And Jesus says, do you know what? The Samaritans are your neighbors too. Love them as well. That means not only are we supposed to love one another, but even those whom we don't want to love, those whom we would consider not our neighbors, not our friends, not people who are like us. We're supposed to love strangers. And Christ has loved strangers because we were strangers to Him. Last thing I want to ask, why are we supposed to love one another? Why do you guys think? Huh? Because what? Because He loved us? Oh, He commanded us? That's one reason why, right? Because He's commanded us? Because He's told us? I think there's something even more important, though. Because we don't want our kids simply to do something just because we've commanded them to do it, right? I think we're supposed to love one another because we've realized Christ has really loved us and we really don't deserve it. And that love that He's given us is supposed to define us to such a degree that we have to love one another. That's my prayer, right? I guarantee you that if we are a church who faithfully holds the truth in the Word of God high, and if we do not depart from that, and if we love one another as we should, then we will be a church that is able to be used by God for great things and to reach the lost. Let's let the love of Christ control us. Not only here in the church, but in our families, in all of our relationships, right? Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are grateful for Your Word, and it really does command us hard things at times, Lord. But we ask that this command to love one another would not be hard, and that it would become natural, instinctual, something that we cannot do without. I ask for our church that we would be a church of people who genuinely love one another. Every one of us, loving everyone else with a deep love, a love of substance rather than a vague kind of love, that we would love one another as Your Son has loved us, Lord. It is in His name we pray. Amen.